Okay, today is October 1st, 2017, and this is our last installment of the Book of John series, volume 35, Praise the Lord. This is our, God bless you, our Book of John series overview and review, and the testing phase, the examination phase. And so whenever I think of testing and examination, I think of Judgment Day, which is the final exam. And for each of us, there will be a judgment when we die. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed once to die and then judgment. So that test, we want to make sure we get right. We want to make sure we pass that judgment exam. But for this series, it's been a 35 volume in the series, and it's lasted almost a year. We started it last year. October 9th was the first teaching. And all those teachings are available on the JesusPreacher.com website for those of you that are listening. If you've joined us later on in the study series, you can go back from John 1:1 and listen to the parts that you have not had a chance to listen to. So those are on the teachings tab on the JesusPreacher.com website. There's a 2016 teachings and 2017 teachings starting in October, as I was saying. Also, you can go, those teachings are downloadable. You can right-click Save As and download each of those teachings as an MP3 to either burn to a disc and save it later, listen to it in a car, or to an MP3 player, so while you're working or working out, that you can listen to the audios. It's a very one of the reasons why I think the Lord led me to do audios instead of videos, is that people could listen when they normally wouldn't be able to watch a video. So, also there, I put in the 2017 teachings tab. Within that page, there is a Book of John series sermon notes index. And I haven't got it completed yet, but it's probably 80% complete with all my sermon notes from the entire series has been uploaded to the website. So you can look directly at the thing that I taught from, you can look at. All right. So if there was somebody who wanted to download that teaching and do it for their own home fellowship, or update it, upgrade it, make whatever changes the Holy Spirit leads them to make to that teaching, then praise the Lord. Freely you have received, freely we give. So that's a big part of what I hope to see with this Book of John series in the future, that other fellowships that are just starting up maybe might be able to use them to help get started, and a teacher would facilitate that. I had explained last week that we would have a 25-question test today. Looking forward to that?
Yes.
Some people didn't remember that. But I definitely had explained it last week that we would have a test today. The good news is I have opted to do something different.
Yes.
It's going to take me a few minutes to explain, so pay attention carefully and listen and take good copious notes, because what I'm about to give you are instructions on how we're going to do the test in the future, the near future. Okay? How we're going to do the test in the near future. All right, here we go. In traditional learning, the John Dewey method of learning that most of our educational systems use, there is a pragmatic method of education. What I mean by that is I present and give you a bunch of material. You absorb that material and then you regurgitate it on quizzes that lead up to quarterly tests and then finally a final exam, that you pass that test after you've regurgitated the information. And then you get a piece of paper that says you graduated at some point in the future. Well, that pragmatic approach to education is not really very efficient, because although God has gifted me, I think, with very good short-term memory, where I can absorb something and gurge it and get an ace. I can ace it almost every time. I take a series of things, but I won't remember it. Okay. I won't remember it, but I got an A, and I got my master's degree, or I got my doctorate degree, but unless I practice it, I don't remember it. So I'm not looking to do a 25-question GERGE test where you study frantically for a few minutes, and then, boom, you GERGE it. I give you an A and go, oh, and then I ask you the next week, well, what was the book of John about? I don't really know. Can you tell me anything that stuck out for you in the book of John? He was resurrected, right? Okay, why and what and how and, you know, what? So very important for us to understand that pragmatism, the Dewey method of education, pragmatism is not the standard. It's especially not a biblical standard. Why? Because pragmatism is this. Pragmatism says whatever works is the best. Okay? So whatever works to get people into Refining Fire Fellowship or Consuming Fire Fellowship or Living Stones Fellowship, whatever works to get people into this building, that's what we need to do. So let's get some donuts, let's get some youth games, pool tables, foosball tables, whatever we can do to get people in here and get them sitting down so I can preach the gospel to them. That's a pragmatic approach. But God does not have a pragmatic approach. He has a much different approach to both evangelism and training the saints and all these types of things. So, anyway, let me get back on my notes here before I wander. Okay, so I'll give you an example of pragmatism. Most Christians in modern America approve of the Billy Graham Evangelical Association's method of preaching. You bring a whole bunch of people into a stadium, and Billy Graham preaches, and the America's Pope, America's preacher, will get people down on that football field, and they'll accept Jesus in their heart, and they'll get saved. The problem with that, of course, is the Billy Graham Association has admitted that 9 out of 10 of their converts, people that signed a card that said, yes, I've accepted the Lord Jesus my Savior, have found through surveys that a year later, those same people are not in church. That's a serious problem. Because if I was a parachute rigger, for example, and I put a big sign out that says parachute rigging, and I'm a great parachute rigger, I'd advertise it right, and I say in the advertisement, I say 1 out of 10 parachutists make it. 1 out of 10 times people will survive the jump out of the plane. How many people do you think would use my parachutes to go up in a plane and jump out? How many?
1 out of 10.
I think nada. If I advertise the fact that 90% of my parachute rigging failed and people plummeted to their death, no one would, if I advertise that, no one would come. Now the question is begged, of course, why, if we think that this pragmatic approach of gathering people in a stadium, spending millions of dollars on such an endeavor, and 9 out of 10 of them come down, fail. They fail the pragmatic approach to salvation. We should abandon it. We should say, no more of this. Well, then what is it? Okay? Well, preaching. The one thing that the church despises, open-air preaching, not preaching in a commodious room, in a fine pulpit, behind a nice microphone with hundreds of people in front of you, very quietly and accepting your doctrines, but street preaching, campus preaching, anywhere preaching, Walmart preaching, McDonald's preaching, out there in the highways, the hedges and the highways, as the Bible tells us to go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come into the kingdom. Compel them to make a choice for or against Christ. So pragmatism. Now, here God's method of evangelism is thus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 24. We have one of the men read this nice and loud and clear. Who's going to volunteer? You going to volunteer? One of the men?
I'll do it.
All right, nice and loud so the mic can pick you up, son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
Son, I'm sorry. Can you slow down a little bit?
Yeah.
And go ahead and...
18 through 24, you said.
18 through 24.
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
So that was all the way to 24?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. So we see the pragmatic approach would definitely not be the preaching of the cross. Because all the wise people of the world, even today, there's nothing new under the sun. The philosophers, the psychologists, the doctors, the this, the that, all the wise people of this age, all the people that have all their learned degrees from university, etc., etc., ad infinitum, ad nauseum. They promote themselves, they lift themselves up with their knowledge, and yet they have no knowledge of the Bible. And God uses the foolishness of open-air preaching to show them how wise He is and how foolish they are. Now that will be completely revealed on Judgment Day. Nobody's eyes will be closed on Judgment Day. Every heart will be bowed before Christ, every knee will be bowed, and the sinners will be naked and ashamed according to what God has said. So every atheist, Richard Dawkins, all the filthy, nasty disputers of this age. Oh, God's not real. You got a sugar daddy in the sky kind of mockery, right? Well, don't you expect that, Christian? So the pragmatic approach is never going to work for the gospel. It's never going to work for evangelism. It's never going to work for church growth. It's never going to work for discipleship of the Christian. The Christian disciple should expect to be hated. He should expect to be despised by the world and should expect to be persecuted by the world just as our master was. And if you're not, then what are you doing wrong? Because you're doing something wrong, because Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And maybe what you're doing wrong is just not speaking up. Maybe that's what you're doing wrong. If you're speaking the truth that Jesus taught in the Bible, people will hate it because they love their sin and their darkness. Okay. So pragmatism is definitely not the right answer. And why? Because pragmatism brings pride. But God wants humility. God wants people to be humble before Him. But through pragmatism, say, well, through my method, through the things that I did and I achieved, God is, you know, now seeing I'm a good person and I'm going to go to heaven because of it. And I'll bring along all these other people with me. And look, God, here's all the fruit. Here's all where you guided, you provided, and here they are. But none of them are living holy according to what God has said. None of them are living according to His commands, according to what Jesus clearly taught in the book of John. We see this by, when we go out open-air preaching, the questions we get from the lukewarm Christians, or maybe even some sincere questions are, where's the fruit? Where's your converts today? Where's your church? How many people do you have in your church? They're looking for pragmatic things because we've all been raised in a pragmatic culture that uses a pragmatic educational system to instruct in every area of knowledge in the world. But let me tell you, that is not what God has said. The pragmatic approach for the Christian worldview does not work. Now, should we study? Of course we should study. But the primary source is the Bible. That's the primary source of reference for all things for the Christian.
Amen.
I mean, does that make sense? It does. I mean, in short, the traditional model of feed the materials, study the materials, gird the materials as I'm mentioning before, and get a score is not going to work for our test for the Book of John series, because here's why. Instead of, I want you to memorize 25 things and regurgitate them on the test, I want you to realize. I used to tell myself this when early on in my career in the Navy. I need to not memorize. I just need to realize. I need to realize what I need to do. What's the information I need to get this accomplished? I need to realize it. Forget memorize, because memorize, I'll forget it. And I'm not saying you can't use memorization techniques for the Bible verses and things like that that build upon the realization of what you need to do. Does that make sense? And to realize is just reality. What is the reality? So for you, I want you all to think about just now, just for a moment, take a few minutes and ponder on the reality of the things that happened that were testified of in the book of John. Just think about that for a moment and draw upon your memory as we've gone through this teaching for the last year and tell me one thing that you realize was important in the book of John series. And tell me what it is. Anybody can go first.
Can it be something you already knew?
Sure. Maybe I misunderstood what you said, brother. Do you want to say it again, please?
I didn't listen carefully enough to know if it had to be something that we learned.
Yeah, it could be anything over the last year that we learned, something that would stick out in your mind. I'll give you an example to get us started. In John chapter 6, Jesus taught a hard teaching. What was it? Yes, sir.
Eat my body, drink my blood.
Eat my body and drink my blood. Now, I've got a question for the rest of you that haven't answered, so Marvin's excluded from this answer. What happened when he said that?
Many left the faith.
Many disciples left him. They left him. That's an important thing. So pragmatically speaking, Jesus did not do that right. Jesus lost many disciples. And what are you doing, Jesus? You're not running after disciples. Please come back. Please, please, please. I didn't mean to teach it like that. I'll teach it better next time, right? And so pragmatically speaking, Jesus had an epic failure in John chapter 6. Okay, so that's an example of what I'm talking about. Think of something that happened in the book of John that struck your heart and mind that you remember from the last year of teaching. And we're going to go around to everybody, so I'm keeping track of people that have raised their hands and said, I will, I will. Now, for our guest who hasn't been here the whole time, but I'm going to ask her, as being a kind of a senior sister, that she has a knowledge of the book of John and his ministry, so she should be able to bring forth something as well, but we'll see.
And as an encouragement to everybody, I'm guessing the ones that speak up first will have an easier time saying something that wasn't already spoken of.
Right. I mean, I don't even mind if you look at your notes. You can let your notes trigger your memory. I'm not saying you don't have to look at, you can't look at your notes or look at the Bible even. And say, well, here's something that really spoke to my heart that day that you taught this. You've already gone. I'm waiting for others to speak up. Yes, ma'am.
Be not drunk.
Be not drunk. Okay. Do you remember which chapter that was? Or?
No, I looked at my notes. It's chapter 2.
Chapter 2, that's fine. So it was the wedding feast in Cana, right? Who asked Jesus to make the wine? Anybody remember, other than Miss Nita?
Mary.
Who?
Mary,
that's right. Mother Mary asked Jesus, and how did he respond? He responded with the title of woman. That seemed, I mean, in modern culture, it seems a little demeaning that he called his own mother woman. Well, woman, what do I have to do with this? And she told the servants, whatever he tells you, do. Right? So he says, not my time yet. Why are you putting me in this position, basically? And what was the report about the wine that Jesus made? Anybody remember? Well, as far as the quality of the wine, that kind of thing goes. Somebody that hasn't answered yet, please. Yes, sir?
Say the question again, please.
Was there a report about the wine that Jesus made?
Oh, it was better than the first, right?
It was better than the first. Okay, was the wine turned from?
Water.
Water. Okay, good. Thank you. What kind of containers was it in? Clay pots? Water pots, okay. And they would have been rather large, actually. And was there a number assigned? I couldn't remember. 6. Okay, very good. All right, so the wedding feast, he turned water into wine, and it was chapter 2, John chapter 2. It wasn't his time to do a miracle, but this was his first miracle after he was baptized. Okay? All right, anything else we can think of? Oh, be not drunk had to do with, God has used this thing throughout the millennia, throughout the centuries, I'm sure, to expose the drunkard's bias to being drunk. And so the drunkard out in the open air were preaching the bar district or wherever at some party or festival, and they're always saying, Jesus turned water into wine, Jesus turned water into wine. Well, in that culture, in that age, new wine, and Isaiah 63 talks about it, I believe, it says the new wine is from the cluster of grapes. And so go back 2,000 years now, they would have all put their grapes into a big vat, a stomping vat. And the women, traditionally, would have gotten in that vat with their bare, cleaned feet and stomped out the grapes. And the juice would have poured out the bottom of the vat. Now the leaven, the yeast on their feet and on the skin of the grape, would start the process of fermentation immediately, start the process of fermentation so that it would turn into wine over the course of about 4 months. In the course of about 6 months, it's vinegar. It's no longer drinkable, usable for cleaning, medicinal purposes, but it's not good for drinking. And why did they need wine in that age? Well, there's no refrigeration. Think back 2,000 years. So that fermentation was a form of natural preservation. Now, most of the wine would be drunk before the season was done. So the grapes would be harvested in the fall, the grape juice would be made, they would be drinking that, and the new wine was considered the best wine. It wasn't rotten yet. Modern wine, they take and add a bunch of sugar to it, a bunch of yeast to it, to make it anywhere from 12 to 21% alcohol. Why? So the drunkard can get drunk. That's why. The 3 or 4% of alcohol that traditional ancient type wine had, it would take a lot of that wine to get drunk. So the whole idea that Jesus turned water into wine so he can get drunk and use that as an excuse is actually just a stumbling stone for drunkards. They stumble upon that verse. They don't try to understand it. They don't really research it. They're not born again of the Holy Ghost. They just want their party. And the Bible says no reveler will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, good. Back to the review. So Ms. Nita brought up John chapter 2. Thank you. And we had a whole nice discussion about that. Yes, ma'am. Jesus prayed chapter 17?
Yeah.
Okay. And what about that?
How he prayed for himself, his disciples, and all believers.
Very good. Did he pray for the world?
The world?
In this instance, he prayed for himself, the disciples, and present and future believers. So he's praying for protection, that God would protect them. Now, of course, we want people to be saved. And the Calvinists would say, well, do you pray for... I just had this question from a Calvinist. Do you pray for unbelievers to be saved? And he would use this passage to prove his point. But just like we want our family members to be snatched from the snares of the devil, we want them to return to the Lord, we want them to be born again, but we can't make them, we can't violate their free will, we can't make them be born again, they have to choose. So, anything else we want to talk about Jesus' prayers?
I would add to that, Jesus prayed right before he rose Lazarus from the dead. I don't know what chapter that is, but he wasn't praying for...
That's like 18 or 19, right? Lazarus was raised 18 or 19, chapter 18 or 19. Let me check here real quick. Looks like... Jesus prays for himself, his disciples, all believers.
It doesn't say, I don't think it was after.
Say again, please.
Well, after chapters 17 and 18, it goes right into Jesus being betrayed and crucified.
Okay. So where, it must have been 16 that Lazarus was in, right? Lazarus was close to his death.
This chapter 11.
All the way back in 11, wow.
I was remembering it that way. The thing I want to point out is what he said, he prayed to God before.
Yep, the dead rise, chapter 11. Mm-hmm. Lazarus dies, Lazarus comes forth. The death of Jesus prophesied, the last Passover, Last Supper, was all in that chapter.
Yeah, he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to an intent ye may believe. See, there it's like a, this is for the unbelievers to believe.
Can you read that verse more loudly and clearly,
John chapter 11, verse 15, it says, he says to his disciples, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's verse 14.
Right.
Verse 15 says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so, let me see here. I'm just trying to find out where, right before he raises him from the dead.
Yeah, verse 21 and 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So,
right.
Yeah, if I'm asking for a resurrection, I'm asking for a spiritual resurrection or a birth, new birth of a in a person's heart, if I'm living right. Because, you know, we've talked about this during the John series as well, does God hear the prayers of sinners? And we see a resounding no in scriptures. Well, the sinful church doesn't. The sin everyday Christian completely rejects that idea, because then when they pray every day to repent of their sin they did yesterday and even today, they're not being heard because God is rejecting the heaviness of his ear, like Isaiah 59 that Brother Marvin read earlier.
Right.
Okay, let's stop there. I think we kind of got the clue of what we're talking about, what my idea is for this exam that I want to have with you all. And I say I want to have it with you because of good reason. I'm going to show you and explain to you in a second. Talking about pragmatic teaching, we don't want to do that. We talked about don't memorize, just realize as we're sitting here discussing these things, we're kind of getting it without having to look at the notes. We're kind of remembering what happened, which chapters these things were happening in, and oh yeah, that was chapter 11, not chapter 17. What happened in 19? What happened in chapter 21? Jesus was fishing. He was showing, the last thing he did was showing them how to fish. And then another thing that stuck out in that last part of John chapter 21 was the fact that all the libraries of the world could not keep a record of the things that Jesus did. So, although we have lots of recording and history given to us by the gospel of the things that Jesus did do, they're just the tip of the iceberg. They're just the tip of the iceberg as far as what Jesus would have been accomplishing during that 3.5 years he's in ministry. Supernatural things, certainly. Now, let me back off that for a second and just say, for me, one of the things that I learned in the book of John was that he came for the Jews first, and he came and showed himself as the Messiah and revealed through supernatural things and the fulfillment of prophecy and the law that he was the chosen one, he was the one they should believe in. And yet they rejected him, they said he was of his father the devil, that he was from Beelzebub. And so because of that, the Jewish leadership then led people to crucify him. And yet, God was using that to bring about the atonement for all. I mean, we talk about it all the time, Romans chapter 11, that the Jews were cut off. Here's this mystery. The Jews were cut off that the Gentiles could be grafted in. So the natural branch was cut off, the root, so the Gentiles could be grafted in. But don't be haughty, because they, that is the Jews, could be grafted in as well. The same haughtiness, religious haughtiness, that the Jews had with the Gentiles, now the Gentiles could have with the Jews. And the Gentiles could have with each other about, you're not a Sabbath keeper, you eat pork, you eat this, you eat that, or you do this, you do, or you wear this, or wear that. And so there's a haughtiness or a spiritual pride that the devil tempts us with to try and bring up a superior we're in a superior position because we do X, Y, and Z. When actually God just wants us by faith to love and obey Him and do what He says by the Holy Ghost. And that's why we talk about this all the time too, that every believer, wherever they are, you know, they were just born again 6 months ago or 6 days ago, or the guy who's been a believer for 20 or 30 years, they all have different perspectives and experiences and learning and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is still knowable. It's right here. By faith, the Holy Spirit, we're believing it. He's teaching it to us. And thus we can know it's true, but we must be humble with each other. We must love each other. Okay, if I see one more yawn, we're going to jump, stand up and do 10 jumping jacks. Here we go. You ready? Let's go. On your feet, let's go. I just
said
one more yawn. Okay.
You said if.
If one more yawn, we're doing 10 jumping jacks. And it's not going to be pretty with me. I know that. Okay.
Can I say something real quick? You mind?
That's fine,
brother.
About
your pragmatic dissertation. It was really good.
Thank you.
And that the pragmatic wave...
Can you speak up, brother? The mic won't hear you.
The pragmatic wave, which we learned in Hebrew school as a Jew, was to repeat the Torah.
Right.
And at bar mitzvah, you would read from the Torah, and after you've memorized the Torah, then you would go and memorize the Talmud, which is the wicked books of the Jews that we won't get into that. But what I was trying to get at is in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, having to deal with the pragmatic, worldly way to regurgitate, as you put it, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we can do all these pragmatic ways of doing things, but at the end, you know, is it going to lead to death or is it going to lead to life? And so I just that was what popped in my head right away. That these worldly ways, which the church is adopting, right? The churches today are adopting these worldly ways.
Yeah, they've adopted them over the course of decades,
right?
And maybe centuries, you know.
Yeah.
So. Okay, thank you very much for that, brother. And all right, so now why is it important for Christians to be discipled and learn things, to be scholarly? Well, because Jesus said, love God with your mind. So we're required to engage our mind. It's not just about feelings. Oh, I feel this and I feel that and I feel Jesus wouldn't do it this way and I feel we don't have to live holy and I feel, you know, our culture is full of emotional nonsense that doesn't make sense in light of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you can't be emotional. We all have emotions about what Jesus did for us on the cross if we're truly saved, and we have emotions in relationships, but that doesn't mean we should be emotional about our reasoning. God says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be
white as
wool. I heard it. It's there. It's engraved on your heart. And so we need to use our minds to reason. Emotions are not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. You know, I feel so nice about that person. Okay. Why? Why do you feel nice about that person? Why do you have a care about that? Well, he's handsome and he's so strong, and well, just look at him. Well, is he going to work hard? Is he going to provide for you and your children? Is he going to be a good caretaker? Is he going to be a Christian first, or is he a Christian first? Well, I'm not sure about that, but maybe he will be if we do some missionary dating, that he might turn out to be a Christian, right? No, sister, don't fall for that tripe, because, you know, there's lots of carnal men out there that want to use you young Christian women the wrong way. Okay, so back to the point about why it's important, because every one of you in your lives right now, you have me teaching you as your husband or father, or as your, you know, pastor, elder of the fellowship, whatever. Right now, you have me doing that. And Brother Marvin as well, and sometimes Brother Joshua. But every husband has to teach his wife. Every father and mother have to teach their children. And the children grow up, and guess what? They get married, and the husbands have to teach their wives, and the wives have to teach their children. Or wives have to know, well, the Bible says to submit to my husband, so I better do that. And the Bible says for my husband to wash me in the water of God's word, and so why don't I want that? I don't want to do Bible study. But the husband is supposed to do that, so why aren't you submitting to what God's instruction is about it? You should. That's the standard. The husband didn't set the standard, he's supposed to fulfill the standard. And then the mother, father and mother, are supposed to teach their children the way they should go. So when they're old, they can't say, well, look, my mom and dad, they were a bunch of hypocrite Christians. They did this and they did that, and now I can live in sin. No, hypocrite, you won't have any excuse before God. You won't be able to, the truth will be absolutely known in front of you. Nobody, none of us will have anything that we can hide from each other in front of Jesus. Everything will be transparent. The books will be opened. Every word that's been spoken, every motive of your heart, it's going to be opened in front of everybody else. The saints of God will say, amen, Lord, your judgments are righteous and true. So we need to agree with God's holy judgments now, what his will is now, and live according to that will, so that when we get there, we won't be ashamed. Amen? Okay. The modern church, for the most part, is pragmatic, filled with pragmatism, and does not use the foolish, the apparently foolish. It's not foolish, it's wisdom of God to use foolish things to confound the wise. So things like Bible study. Well, I've got all these other books to study. I don't need those books. I don't need that book. That's just written by men. I'm studying these other books. I'm getting a degree. I'm going to get a career. I'm going to get a house. I'm going to get a... And so these pragmatic things are stumbling people into eternal damnation. And the one thing, the Bible, which is more valuable, more precious than gold or silver, they won't open it. They won't touch it. The Bible says about itself it's more precious than gold or silver. And here I have one. It's about maybe 4 pounds. We've talked about this before in the fellowship. And so if I had 4 pounds of gold sitting there, you'd be interested. Because 16 ounces in a pound, and an ounce of gold costs about $2,000. Help me do the math. That's $320,000 per pound times 4 is $1.2 million. $1.2 million. But it's more precious than that. I don't know if the math is right. You guys can figure that out. Let me email me. Thanks. So, but the point is that here we have this precious thing, more precious than that gold I just mentioned, and people won't even open the front cover. Have no regard for it. Well, Christians, what about you? For you, young people. Are you going to make that important in your day? I know you're making a good living, $12, $13 an hour, whatever, and that's important for you to go work 40, 50 hours a week and make some money for yourself. That's nice, appreciate that. But what about the precious gold or silver of the Bible? Oh, I haven't read it in 3 days. Why? What's your problem? We had things to do. We had company coming. Okay, so got that. Next point. All right, what would I like you to do? How are we going to do our exam? Because it's a future event. This wasn't it. This was just the summary. The exam is still in the future. Here's what I'd like you to do. I think we're about done anyway, so... Each of you, this is your assignment, you'll want to write this down. Each of you individually, not as a group, not as a family, individually you'll take your own study time over the next 2 weeks. You have 2 weeks to accomplish this task. You definitely want to write this down, son. Okay, you'll each come up with 25 questions and the answers from the book of John and your copious notes. I'll say that again. You'll each come up with 25 questions and answers. That's 1 point. So basically, you're going to make your own test up. Okay? So
25 questions and answers?
25 questions and answers. And I want it legible. I want to be able to read it. From our children, I want script. Handwriting, nice and neat. Don't play, especially you. Okay, I want it script. And 25 questions and answers. And the resource is going to be the Bible, of course, and your notes that you would have taken over the last year. So you have your notes to draw from, and you have the Bible to draw from to come up with your questions and your answers. Now, if you have internet access, you could actually go on the website and draw down the teachings yourself. Download the teaching yourself onto your own tablet, computer. I don't know if your phone can handle that. It has enough memory or not. But so I already went through some examples. I'll just give you a few more, what it would look like, right? So in John chapter 1, what's the nature of Christ? Or what is Christ's character that's explained in chapter 1 of John so clearly? Anybody? In other words, who was he and is he from John chapter 1? Yes, Sarah.
Is he the Word?
He's the Word of God. Okay, that's one part of it. Okay. Anybody want to add to that?
The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay. Is he the Creator?
Yeah.
Was he with God?
Yes.
Those are all parts of it. That's part of the question of what is the nature of Jesus Christ. He is God in flesh. He was with God in the beginning. He created all things. So he's the Creator as well. Okay? So this is part of what Christ's makeup is, or his nature.
Was that just an example of a question?
That's just an example, right? And then in your... Oh, I wanted to add this. Write this down. In your answers, you need to give the specific chapter and verse that you're drawing your idea from. So the answer must be backed up by Scripture. Okay? The answer must be backed up with specific Scriptures. And don't just put John 1. It needs to be John 1, 1 to 3, or John 1, 17, 16 and 17, whatever you're referring to in your answer. Here's another example. I think I already gave this to you. Why did most disciples leave Jesus in John 6? We already discussed it. In John 13, where did he come from and where did he go? This is a question example I'm giving you. And I'd rather you not use my questions. Thank you. John chapter 13, where did he come from and where did he go? He came from heaven. Who was there with him in heaven? The Father God was there in heaven with him.
The Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost is with him.
The angels.
So he came, and then where did he go?
He ascended.
He ascended back up. He was prophesying in John 13 that he would ascend in the future. He would be dead, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended. So all those concepts need to be in your head, right? And so that's an example of a question that might be good. In John 14 and John chapters 14 and chapter 15.
Favorite
chapter. Say again?
It's my favorite chapter.
Oh, okay, good. How does Jesus teach that we should love him?
All of our heart, mind, soul, strength.
Everything. Right. And through obedience.
Right.
To what he's taught, right?
14, 15.
John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. So in that, we reveal our heart towards God every time we resist the devil and resist temptation. We love him and obey him. That's what God wants. God wants us to learn how to walk this out with him, that by the Holy Ghost we learn from him how to resist the world, resist temptations and sin, the devils, so we might be with him. We're proving, just like James said, that show me your faith by your works, I show you my... How's it go? Something about faith and works in John 1?
James, you mean? Or John?
Sorry, James 1.
Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith. Show me your... Wait. No, I'm getting tongue-tied here.
Show me your faith by your works. I'll show you my works by my faith. Or yeah, we can read it. It's fine. While you're finding that, I'll keep going. All right, so at the end of this... 2 weeks, you will turn this 25 question and answer exam into me. Okay? And I will judge them, both your questions and your answers, and hopefully I will get them back to you the next week, though it might be two, because I'm really busy. with these next 2 weeks. So, with that being said, after I've done that, oh, and it'll be based on a 10-point scoring system. What I mean by that is, if you get a 90 or above, that's an A, and 80 or above is a B, 70 or above is a C, all the way down to failure, and then epic failure. So you don't want an EF, you don't want an F, you don't want a D. C is okay, C, but B or A is the preference, okay? That you be so well studied that you would be able to get an A or B on these things. Once you've done all that work, well, then I don't want to waste the work. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all that, I'm going to put it into a Word document, and it will become a, of course, we're going to have some repeat questions, I understand that, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 disciples times 25 questions is a huge database of questions and answers for this series, right? So that in 3 or 4 years from now, if somebody was raised up to teach and wanted to teach the John series again, they'd already have some notes to refer to. They'd already have an exam, a copious good exam that's been tested and tried. And now they can use that material to teach the next generation. Sound good? Yeah, I thought it was good. So that is about the end of my summation for today. We could go through and just talk about each chapter really quickly. I probably have another 5 or 10 minutes I could do that. Does anybody have any questions about what your assignment is for the next 2 weeks? All right. Good. Yes, sir?
My question would be for our online listeners. Can they participate if they want?
And send sure.
You an email?
Yeah. I think of Matt and Cassie as them and others, many, actually quite a few others now. If you wanted to, for those of you online listeners, if you wanted to participate in that process I just described, then you can make contributions to that too and just send me your documents through email. And I'll look over that and we'll judge it and we'll add that to the database.
Could you include your email address in the recording for them?
No? Yep. John McClone, all one word, at msn.com.
So. Make it easier.
Yeah, that's fine. All right. Let's very quickly, we're just going to run through the titles and the overviews of each chapter. Book of John, chapter 1, volume 1. We talked about the deity of Christ already. And John the Baptist's ministry to Israel, the announcement, right? He announced Jesus was coming. We talked about Isaiah 53 being the hidden chapter, that the Messiah is hidden in Isaiah 53 for the Jews. They can find him there very easily if they studied this forbidden chapter. John chapter 2, or I'm sorry, volume 2, chapter 1, chapters 1, verses 29 to 51, was the actual announcement of "Behold, the Lamb of God" by John the Baptist, and then the calling of the disciples was in that part of chapter 1, and they were saying they found him based on the testimony of scriptures. So then we had the announcement. We had in verses 30 to 35 the Trinity revealed. In verses 30 to 35. Verses 36 to 46 is the calling and following of the disciples. Volume 3 was the calling of the 12 again. We did an examination, compared the different accounts. And there's some confusion as I struggled to get through that teaching, but we did get through it. and trying to chronologically lay everything out among the three or four Gospels, accounts of the callings of the disciples and how that worked out. Of course, the skeptic tries to use those what seem to be contradictions to reveal their skepticism. There it is. Okay, 10 jumping jacks, let's go. On your feet. Just the person that yawned. You ready?
You're going to do it with me?
I'm going to do it with you because I'm
ready? Wait, how about if he does 5 and you do 5?
I tell you what, you do the full jumping jack, I'll just do this, okay? I'll just...
Well, in the military, the chunk,
it may not be pretty,
you
the
jumping
part.
You better tuck in your shirt because no, we're I'm doing, not doing real that, so. Jumping jacks.
No, I'm not doing that. Okay, ready? On my mark, begin. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
Good job. Yes, sir.
Thank you. Excellent. That was fun. And the blood's going now. It'll be. Now, I know you're not yawning on purpose. I'm sure you have probably had a long drive and you're a little fatigued. And but now that blood's flowing, all that good oxygen, praise the Lord. Okay. Volume 4 is Be Not Drunk. Chapter 2. And that week we studied John 2, 1 to 11. Yeah. We already talked about that chapter. I'm not going to talk about it again. Volume 5 was Passover or Prosperity. That was chapter 2, verses 12 to 25. Passover or Prosperity. Jesus' love whoopings in that chapter. Zeal for his Father's house. Sign to believers. And Jesus being rejected. He prophesied his resurrection in that chapter as well. Okay. Volume 6 was John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. And Volume 7 was chapter 3, 22 to 36. So in Volume 6, we talked about the new birth. Very important part of that chapter. We talk about when we're witnessing all the time that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So when we talk to people, as we walk in the light, we find that those that are in darkness don't want to talk about the light because their sins are being exposed. And so we have to understand that's where that creature is right now. And we're trying to call them out of their darkness with the light of who Jesus Christ is. And of course, the love that he demonstrated to us. First birth and the new birth. How did God love? Dark versus light. Do you believe Jesus? That's a really big thing for me in this series was, do we really believe the hard things that Jesus taught in the Bible? There is some really hard stuff. And the disciples were regularly saying, Master, this is a hard teaching. Who can know it? Who can do it? Think of the rich man and he's like a camel and I have a needle. But, you know, things with men are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even the rich man could be saved from his sin. Amen? All right. Volume 7, Wrath of God Abides. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. The wrath of God abides. And the outline for that was purity before God, jealousy, spiritual food from above, which would be the Jesus himself first, and of course the Word of God, pointing to Christ, the deity of Christ, and Father. The Father has given authority to the Son. This is pretty in-depth stuff here, man. That's okay. Drawing from the Well, Volume 8. We're constantly getting this in the open air as well. What does that thing mean to you? When we're drawing from the well, this is John chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. We talk about the woman at the well all the time. People say that we should witness that way. Oh, think of Jesus at the water, the woman at the well. You should witness that way. But the problem is, they won't talk about the other ways that Jesus witnessed with a whip, etc. And so they'll only consider this one way of witnessing. But if you think about it, you know, he called her out and exposed her for all the men that she had as husbands, even though they weren't her husbands. So basically, he was calling her, you know, a harlot, a whore, you know, other Bible words would be synonymous with that. So, okay. No husband or five, knowledge of the Messiah, hatred between Jews and Samaritans, racism even back then, huh, brother? Yep, racism back then too, huh? Between the Jews and Samaritans. All right. Volume 9. I think we're going to have to cut this off now. You have your notes. You have your assignment. I don't really need to go through each chapter. We've already taught it. So you have the notes. You have the Bible. I'm looking forward to your work, to see the scholarly work that I know that you all can do. And, you know, a really important idea, and then I'll close, is to understand that whenever we study the Bible and want to do a spiritual thing with God's Word, you need to seek in prayer, you need to seek the Holy Spirit to teach you.
Amen.
Amen. He is the primary teacher for all Christians, all followers of Christ. So, if there's no other question, yes, sir?
Will the points that you get on the test be dependent on the quality of your question?
Yes, I will take into account, you know, if you've only been a believer for a few years and you're younger, so I do understand that. So there will be kind of an arbitrary curve that I will be using as I go through and have expectations of certain people to give more in-depth answers than others. If that makes sense, does that answer your point? Okay.
And you're going to be doing all the grading yourself?
I might employ you if you can help me, or my wife as well.
Okay.
Or maybe even Sister Vicky too. So we got a lot to cover, a lot of stuff to grade.
Yeah, we do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm willing to help.
Thank you. Appreciate that service. Okay. Anything else? We'll close it up. Praise the Lord.